We will now read Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, into blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire.
We're in Hebrews chapter 12. Certainly we're not going to make it all the way through today. You're like, you heard that chapter by Jason and went, oh no. You know, we'll be here till 2. No, we'll try not to do that, okay? But we'll see how far we can make it. We're approaching the end of this. If you've been here with us, we've been working our way through the book of Hebrews. We'll be right on to James after this, but we got a couple chapters left to go. And anytime we get towards approaching the end of a book, we want to look at what the writer's after. I mean, he may have told us a lot of things over a lot of chapters, but now he's getting to the end of it. And what's the throwdown? What's the final word in all this? Now, when it comes to God's word, I think that many of us... I think, quite honestly, love certain aspects of the Bible, but privately, there's parts of it that we don't like so much. And that's the truth. Now, we may not say that in public, but it's true. I mean, I think there are pieces, there are practices and doctrines and commandments that, frankly, we tend to dislike. Now, it doesn't matter. God's not asking you for a vote. But it's just true because we're in our flesh. How we respond to that dislike, if I can put it that way, will profoundly affect our future. It's going to affect our relationship with God, how we walk out our faith in this life that God has given us. Now, I think all of us generally embrace the God who is gracious. We like the God that is loving. We love the fact that God sent his son to take the heat for us and has, by doing so, made us positionally right with him. We love the fact that he's into restoration. We love the fact that he's into hope. We bask in all the things like blessings and mercy. But the truth is, we usually go out of our way to avoid hearing about his other attributes. The ones that might be a little scarier, a little more demanding of us. Many of us have therefore been, either by accident or often by on purpose, we've been conditioned to view God incompletely. We have a one-sided God, if you will. We hold merely a one-sided view. And eventually our shunning, if we can use that word, of the other God, and of course the absence of our interaction with the fullness of God, is going to rear its ugly head, and that will put us in a very real danger as believers. Certainly, if you've been a part of this church over the years, we certainly have seen this in our own community. We've witnessed all the losses, the crash and burns of those who eventually failed to make that leap to a grown-up faith. And the fact is, I think we tend to want God to do everything. And we're kind of led down that road because we think, well, he's God, he can do everything. And then that's true. But we tend to want to just sit back and let God do all of it. Indeed, we have embraced his gifts. We have embraced his power. We have received all the blessings of our relationship with him, but then we flinch when he calls upon us, don't we? Or seeks a response to him, or seeks a response to his actions in our midst. Some folks, as we already discussed, I think over the past couple weeks, have taken kind of a Gnostic stance. I won't go down that road again. That's G-N-O-S-T-I-C, Gnostic. You can kind of look it up and see. It's certainly in play today. I don't know that we know the word, but it's certainly still in play. So they take this stance where we kind of ignore all the elements of the faith in God that we are supposed to be doing. That part gets forgotten, and we just kind of put it all on Christ, and then Jesus becomes our Santa. He becomes our genie in the bottle, our lucky rabbit's foot. And eventually, we just become some sort of lifeless drone. And we're void of passion and void of personal response. And then life becomes about not a relationship with Christ, but wherein we look upon him as kind of the supplier of our weekly allowance, like a little kid. But listen, to take that kind of stance kind of forces a different Jesus to emerge. One that is not scriptural, one that is not the historical Jesus that we read of in Scripture that we know to be a truth. That Jesus, or this Jesus is that we adopt, is one that asks nothing of us and requires nothing from us. And therefore, there's no maturing, there's no in-kind relationship with him. That's kind of the Hollywood Jesus. We're familiar with that, one that allows us to forever remain spiritual Jesus, or spiritual children, and we're just kind of like that Peter Pan syndrome for Christians, never growing up. Now, one's faith is then based solely upon our receiving from Christ, and there never is anything of giving in return. And eventually, with each and every one of us, if we try to go down this road, eventually God, we go to him and we want something, and God is going to say no. And if you've never experienced that, well, listen, it's coming. God eventually will say no in some manner, and then we, in the fullest manifest of our childlike maturity, we immediately reject that answer, of course, and we go out and we attempt to try to get it on our own anyway. And who hasn't done that? We know God's telling us one thing, and then we just wiggle and squirm, and we go out to try to find it on our own. And that is sure to bring us some painful discipline. One that can cost us our family, cost us our church, our community, maybe even our own lives. We have to understand this morning that there is very little about the Christian life that is static. Again, that's a lesson you will learn as you walk. Finding our place in a community where we can serve, where we can be accountable to and accountable for, where we can love and respond and be a part of a body, it's crucial. I've said many times from this pulpit that you cannot live out the fullness of Christianity out there outside of a community. God's design is for you to belong to a local church. If this one isn't it, find one. There's plenty of churches around. Find one that's teaching the Word of God. Find one where God is calling you to. You need a pastor that looks like a pastor. We can point you in the right direction. You're not going to find one here. Ben's pretty close, though, isn't he? No, I mean, we are what we are, so if we fit you, great. Dig down. If not, find one. But so many of us, we just approach God as a consumer. Gimme, gimme. And so many people then wanted what they wanted, and they wouldn't be denied. Our chapter this morning is reminding us, really looking back at all that we've covered. And I'm not about to go through that 11 chapters, but if you've been here, kind of he hearkens back to all those 11 chapters, how far we've come in this book, and then he begins chapter 12 with the word, therefore. Therefore. So, after all the historical accounts, after all the explanations and the challenges, and they've been great, haven't they? Challenges to our faith living, the question naturally now is coming down to this. How do I do it? Well, that's all fine and dandy, Pastor. That's wonderful. All 11 chapters of Hebrews. Now, how do I do this? How do I apply all this stuff? How do I win the race? Therefore, what he means here is, in light of all that we've discussed. So, in light of all that I've said for 11 chapters, the author is saying, what will we now do? What will then be our response? And this is to be the answer to all of it. It's here. in these last two chapters. Now, that's all fine. You think, yay, okay, this is the end, you know. It's the final episode where all the answers to the crazy show that you've been binging through, and finally you get to the answers, you know, and some of them just leave you like, what? Remember the end of Lost? You're like, what? Or do you guys go back that far? You waited so long to see that, and it's like, well, that was disappointing. But I mean, this is it. You're kind of at the end of it here, and this is the answer to all of it, and you think, okay, this is cool. But then immediately in this chapter, notice that we're hit with the phrases like, let us lay aside. Let us run with endurance. Look unto Jesus. You look unto Jesus. You consider him. And it goes on like that. And all of a sudden, we are thrown right into the middle of the field, into the middle of the game. All of these things are clearly actions which are our responsibilities to do. You cannot exclude your participation in this thing and expect to live a rich and bountiful Christian life. See, these things, our responsibilities, they're obviously expected of us. And now they're being sought after in light of this new covenant that the writer of Hebrews has been talking about. So the writer, clearly under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, calls upon us to actually do some things in response to what God has done for us. Not under my own power. Please don't misquote me here. We've already dealt with this issue throughout this entire series, so I'm not going to rehash that again. I'm not talking about, come on, grit your teeth, put on your big boy pants, and let's go. I mean, we're not talking about that. We're talking about a response or a responsive embrace to the power of the Holy Spirit indwelling in you. New and living creatures with new desires now. New passions and new calling and new directions for our living. Now, notice a couple things right off the bat in our passage. One of these things, and this one really gets us, one of these things is we are directed here to put off the weights as well as the sins. Now, we kind of know the last one, right? Okay, I need to put off the sins, but this says put off the weights, not just the things that are the obvious scriptural sin, but also the weights that slow us down in this race. The idea is so that you can move freer, move faster, less exhaustion, all in the service of King and Kingdom. And the point here, where many of us effectively, or at this point here, many of us effectively kind of put our fingers in our ears. This is where we start singing la 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 because we don't really want to hear what the pastor's going to say here. And the reason why that is because this passage, that issue of weights, well, in truth be, it's often deeply convicting. Truth be told, I think many of us certainly will acknowledge the need to stay away from sin. Okay, it's like, oh yeah, we know that. But we find it very hard not to continue to embrace the weights. That's a whole other story. Now I can start listing some examples here, and that would be nice, neat, and compact, but I think I might be here for the rest of the day, and I fear that whatever I would say, if you have that weight, it might seem like I'm personally attacking you. It's like, okay, the pastor's all up in my face. Somebody must have told him. Nobody told me. Okay? But we tend to think that, so I'm not going to go down that road. But I also then, the ones that I didn't say might make you feel like you got permission. Oh, he didn't mention that one. So let me just ask you this, and let me ask you this way. What have you taken on in your life over the past few years? What changes have occurred in your life? What decisions have you made in your life that have quite honestly slowed you down in the Christian race? If maybe have knocked you out completely, but what has slowed you down? Because I can put it that way because you know what? I think you know. I think we do. So be honest, at least with yourself, because really this comes down to you and Jesus. Are you going to, you know, to have to leave that thing when you pass into eternity? You know that thing I'm talking about? Are you gonna have to leave it? If you are, it's a weight. It's a weight. Our tendency, I think, is to think too highly of ourselves. And we think that we can just keep piling more on our plates. See, and if you're young, you haven't had as much time to pile on your plate, but it'll come. And you'll start out and it's like, man, I remember having so much time on my hands. I just had so much of this leisure time. I don't know where that all went. Well, what happens is it's called growing older. And you pile on to stuff. And, you know, everyone's like, wow, I wish I could, you know, buy a house. Ooh, be careful what you wish for, you know. And you get married. Then there's some kids. And then there's the grandkids. And, you know, then you just keep adding stuff, hobbies and all these different things. And you just keep, we think we can handle it. So we just keep adding and we just keep adding. And we think it's not going to affect our living. It's not going to affect our performance with Christ. And it's not going to affect our participation in the kingdom. But let's face it, the reality is we just simply want it all, don't we? Come on. We do. We want it all. I mean, we want God and we want his blessings. I mean, that's great stuff, but we want everything else. We want everything the world, everything these temporal lives have to offer. So we want God plus. We want Jesus and all the rest of the world has to offer. And I have been like a mantra, if you've been around here the past year or two, this has just been my byline over and over. Are we doing that? Is our lives look just like everybody else's? There's grave danger in this. Now, I don't know if you guys have ever, when jogging with ankle weights, I do this when I do my 5 miles a day. Okay, maybe not 5 miles, 5 feet. You know where, you do with ankle weights, and I have done ankle weights. It's pretty cool because when you take them off, it's almost like you can fly, which is kind of nice, but you know, you feel like you're carrying this weight and you're trying to move so quickly. And you know, that's what can happen to your performance and your longevity, especially over a distance when you're trying to carry all that stuff. So naturally, this is going to require some self-evaluation. Because fact is, something that might be a weight to me may not be a weight to you and vice versa. I mean, you have to be a thinking, you have to be an honest individual. And listen, if you're a guest here today, I'm not your brain. Don't look to me for every little thing. You have to be a thinking individual. You have to be a prayerful individual. You have to seek God. I can't save you. And so you need to learn right off the bat that you're going to have to challenge, you know, that human tendency to just sweep it under the rug. You got to know yourself. What things slow you down? And clearly the writer of this book, he knew that. And if we don't get it ourselves, then again, at least be sensitive to hearing those around you who are trying to speak into your life. That's why we're in a church. Well, and we love it right up until the time they actually do start speaking into our lives, and we don't like that. Listen, this is a race, and the passage says it is one that he has set before us. So don't be go pointing your finger at anybody else. You know, it's my church is cramping my style. That pastor's pushing me. You know, oh, it's this. It's my parents. Oh, it's my kids. It's whatever. You know what? It's Jesus. And he's trying to wake you up. It's a race we must run, or you're going to sit out and you're never going to see the finish line. You're never going to see anything. Anybody ever drive by those country bars on Saturdays? I do that. There's a couple of them that I drive by. And I'm always amazed how many people are sitting out there. It's like, really? Is that what you want to do on a Saturday? I mean, first of all, I'm a practical guy. Wouldn't it be cheaper if you just watched your TV and drank your cheaper beer? I don't know. It doesn't make any sense to me, but it's packed. They do that. It's like, yeah, I don't know about you guys, but I want more than that out of my life. I need more. The world and all of its gray, innocuous aspects, we want those things, don't we? So we look into Scripture and we see if there's no great, vivid, rejection of that, we grab hold of it. So let me ask you, what has slowed you down? And again, I'm not talking about sins, guys. I'm talking about weights. We do this at least in part because we are surrounded by witnesses, this passage says. Now, witnesses are like those mentioned in the last chapter, if you were here. They were the champions of faith. We stand in their shadow, as well as all those you share this community with if you attend here. These are part of the witnesses of your life. So what does that mean? That I'm supposed to do it for them? I'm not supposed to do it for God? Or I'm supposed to, click my heels and salute? I just need to do it for them? That's not what I'm saying to you. We do it in light of them. What does that mean? Meaning that they also, look around this room, these people also sacrificed and gave not only for their relationship with God, but they gave for your relationship for God too. Do you understand that? They could have done other things, pursued hobbies, did a lot of different things, but they gave, they bled, they cried, they prayed, they spoke, they counseled, they did all of that because of you. Cloud of witnesses. This is the fact of history. It's a fact of a loving church community, and that's the way it's supposed to be. And if you can't see this truth, you're apt to go down a well-beaten road wherein you tell your brothers and sisters to take a flying leap. You know, when they fail to support you in something you want to do really bad. I mean, you can't imagine such a thing, right? Or when they correct you for some aspect of your faith. And if we don't recognize that lateral relationship with our faith, we're going to be quick to disregard these individuals, these folks in your lives, because you don't want to be told no. And it's been a killer around here. I mean, there's a lot of great blessings to have stood here for 35 years. A lot of pain, too. I mean, I wonder how many have lost because they simply wanted to run away and hide. They wanted to hide so they could keep people from telling them something, that their life was broken or the life they were leading was going down a bad road. So what do? Did they listen? Did they hear that counsel? No, they ran away because they didn't want to hear people say that it was wrong to pursue something, that what the road they were on was not a good idea. And you know, it's like a child that loves you until you tell them something that they don't want to hear. I'm rather cynical as I age because I've had a lot of people tell me they love me. They rolled a grenade into the room later on because something came along that they didn't care what the pastor was saying anymore. It didn't matter whether it was quoted right out of the Bible. They don't want to hear when you tell them or fail to support some harebrained idea they have. There was a married couple that attended here some years ago, and they latched onto this crazy idea that they were going to go out to Vegas and they were going to minister to the prostitutes in Vegas. And I'm like, what? I mean, first of all, they didn't know the first thing about Vegas. They had never actually been to Vegas, okay? They also didn't know anything about prostitution or working with people in prostitution. You know, because it's not exactly a huge social issue here in Dunn County, at least that I'm aware of. They had no financial planning to live in such an expensive city, nor did they even have a history of serving well where they were planted, where God had placed them, which was here. They didn't have that kind of history. And the fact was, it just sounded all so romantic, and it sounded all so exciting to them. Ooh, we're going to go out and we're going to do great things. And they weren't dealing in the realm of reality, and they weren't dealing in the realm of facts. So when the community wouldn't get behind them, they left angry. Inevitably. And eventually they moved away, but not to Vegas, rather to sunny Arizona. And they never did anything for the kingdom of God. That story has been repeated so many times I've lost count. And others have done the same thing because they couldn't elicit support for maybe taking a certain job or having some certain other sex relationship with someone, or the church wouldn't get behind them by sending them out to plant a church. That's been a big one. People in the school ministry think that I'm preparing them for the ministry or for the pastorate, and nothing could be further from the truth. And then at that time, they inevitably adopt the position of, I'm just listening to God and not to all of you. That line is so tired. When in the last situation, ironically, that when they were here in this church, when they were in a situation and they viewed somebody else in that situation, they were a part of the you. But now that it's them, oh no. I have never, ever in 35 years seen such a venture play out well. Every time it tanked. And I'm not saying that with some sort of arrogant idea that I'm the holy hand of God. I'm just saying most of the time these things are just written on the wall. To deny horizontal accountability is arrogant at best. And at worst, it's ignorant of God's methodology, his design. Part of growing up and coming to Christ is coming to that faithful acknowledgement of what your personal weights are. And then moving to reject those, to put those out of your life. Now, I said I'm going to give you an example. I'll give you a couple. Some of you can go out and have a beer and be just fine. Okay, no problem. Some of you, or at least you need to know this, some of you know, or at least need to know, hey, you can't. One beer and you're off on a bender for a month. But you got to know that. And it could be a million things. Smoking a cigarette, and then you're back, you're a smoker again. Eating ice cream? Yes, there's one that should hit everybody. Watching R-rated movies? I can't answer these things for you. These are the things in Scripture where there's no explicit, do not watch R-rated movies. So it's like, it doesn't say that, so I can do whatever I want. You need to seek the Lord. What is he telling you? Well, there's no prohibition. There might be for you. Well, why should I not get to do that if Bobby gets to or Jimmy gets to? Because you're not Bobby and you're not Jimmy. God has the audacity, if you can put it in those terms, to actually ask some of you to put off those things. Those weights can come in the form of a much deeper personal issue, lifestyle choices. Come on now, guys. Let's just think logically for a moment. Wouldn't it make sense to seek to walk as close to the Master as we possibly can? Of course. Then why is it that we reject that premise and we push to the edge of his grace and walk just as close to the world as we possibly can and get away with it? Because sooner or later, you don't. I've always loved trains and loved railroad tracks. And of course, as kids, you always walk down the rail, see how far you could do it, right? And you'd walk on that rail, you know what I'm saying? Look, did you ever not fall off? Ever? No, or you wouldn't be here, right? No, sooner or later, you're going to fall off. It's not an if, it's when. And I think that's the way we walk this life. We just walk thinking, I'm okay, I'm okay, I'm okay, until you're not. Second issue here is to mention that some of these things can factually and historically kill you. Spiritually or physically. They will so easily ensnare us, it says. So let me ask you, again, this is just rhetorical, it's just for you. What things are you dancing up to right now, right up close to, that will and historically have ensnared you? It's such a helpless feeling to watch someone who has a problem in a certain area plow forward like a bull in a china shop, running away from that danger, instead of running away from that danger. And it's been one of the greatest pains I've had as a pastor to watch this play out, to watch people ultimately go down that road and they claim grace. They claim what we say around here, the God card. They play the God card. What's that? God told me. Why do they call it the God card? Because it supposedly stops, it's the end of the game. Play the God card. God told me. And see, me, I'm supposed to go, oh, okay. But those of you that know me, you know I don't do that. And it's like, that's baloney. He did not tell you that. And what happens is we want to claim God's grace there and run headlong into the moving truck, all the while rejecting counsel, rejecting history, rejecting track record, and you're going. I don't get too excited about it anymore because it's just like, this week, next week, next month, you're leaving. I got people to attend to. We're called to run a race that explicitly calls for endurance. Do you know that? The Bible over and over talks about endurance, endurance, endurance. Why? It's a long, long race. It doesn't sound like easy street at all. There's no childlike approach here in Scripture to get to God's grace and patience. Our faith must grow beyond this Jesus has a cookie for you idea. And maybe that's why you're here today. You're looking for something you want. And so you're going to try this Jesus thing, you know? Maybe, you know, if I go to church some, he'll be happy and he'll give it to me. Yeah, because God is just that stupid, right? Of course not. He sees you coming a mile away. Now, don't get me wrong. God is good. Who here can say that God has not been good? He seems to forever be blessing us and giving to us materialistically, comfort-wise. Now, you may not believe that, but let me take you to a few countries, and I'll show you some other places to live. And you'll come home, and you'll think that you're rich. The rest of the world certainly thinks you are. He loves us indeed. Absolutely, he loves us. We're his kids. And Scripture tells us, Matthew 7:11, that he loves to give good gifts to his kids. Amen, amen. But that parental relationship, righteously and naturally, is going to include some watchful protection. And thus, there's going to be some no's along the way. If only we were to, again, honestly answer the question and maybe pose it to our friends to let them chime in, to actually seek their counsel. Can I do this or have this thing and then not slow me down? Can I do this? Can I have this? And it not get between me and my God and me and the kingdom? Seek first the kingdom of God. Well, that's damning in so many ways because it doesn't even say seek first God. It says seek first the kingdom. Well, what's the kingdom? You're in it. This is it. The kingdom of God. And we are participating in it as believers. We live in his realm, in the kingdom, and he's our king. So asking yourself, can I do this? Can I honestly participate in this, have this, and for it not to slow me down, not to knock me out of the race? And most of the time, we don't ask that question. We don't even think about it until we already have it, and it's too late then. Because a lot of these answers, a lot of these pursuits, there's no going back. It's not like you can just sell it. We forget, or perhaps we've never acknowledged, that Jesus, he endured. And he did more than just run the race. He endured the cross. It says he despised the shame, and we're told here, get this, he did it for the joy of it. I don't know if I'll ever live long enough to understand that in its completion. I mean, doesn't that just make you stop and pause? He endured all that stuff, some seriously uncomfortable stuff. The beatings, the persecutions, the crucifixion. And it says he did it with joy. Now, you might flinch at that and you say, yeah, but Pastor, cut me some slack here. I mean, he was God in flesh. Yes, indeed. But that, my friends, if you are a born-again child of God this morning, that is the Jesus that the Bible says is supposedly living right inside you right now. That's the same God that is possessing us. The Spirit of God consuming you. So we have the right stuff today. You can't say you don't have it. His name is Jesus, and we're called now to run in it, to run in Him, to live out a faithful trust of His Spirit and His body in community. And if we fail to consider this fact, if we fail to embrace what I'm saying to you, then we're sure to become weary and discouraged in our souls. You see, when we fail to personally run this race and to do so with a focus to win, or to do so without His indwelling power, you're bound to get tired. You're bound to get discouraged. And sooner or later, you're thrown in the towel. It comes because without that focus, we're going to lose our way. We find ourselves off course. We find ourselves off path. I don't know if you guys saw recently, there's this woman. She was hiking the Appalachian Trail. And she just stepped off the trail a little bit. She had to go to the bathroom, so she stepped off into the trees a little bit. And she couldn't find her way back to the trail. And so for days she was lost, and they looked everywhere for her. They finally found her body years. It's been years now. They finally found her body. Her journals saying, "Give this to my husband when you find my body," et cetera, et cetera. All because she lost the trail. She's on the path and she stepped off and she couldn't find her way back on. And one point I want to make here that is important. What was her downfall? Because she stepped off the trail accidentally? No, because she was traveling alone. There was nobody there to catch her. That's what happens when you try to travel this Christian life by yourself. Sooner or later, you're going to step off the path, and there's going to be no one there to help you find your way back on again. We fail to move forward in the faith that we've been given. This is what happens when our faith instead becomes a tool, just becomes something, a way to get what we want. So it all comes down to the desire of your heart. Let me ask you, is the desire of your heart today, is it for Him? Or is it for you in this world? And again, no, I don't expect you to jump up and shout the answer to that. I expect you to be honest to yourself. Is it really for Him? Or is it for you in this world? Are you find yourself constantly trying to poke and prod yourself to get up and do something and do the right thing and go to church and serve Him and all that? Just poke. Really, it's really hard to claim that your heart is for Him. And I've used this example again. You don't have to live a long time before you can say that you've been in love. So let me ask you today, especially, I hope those of you that are married can say, yes, I've been in love. Okay, so you've been in love. Did I have to ask you to spend time with her? Dude, you should go to a movie or something. Yeah. What do you think? Maybe some flowers or take her? Oh, yeah, I know. That's right. I probably should. I should take her out. Yeah. Okay, Pastor. Yeah, I'll do the right thing. I'll ask her. No, I can't. I got to say, you have to go home now. Leave her be. You know, that's what the truth. When you're in love, you're just crazy. You're a crazy blind man, aren't you? That's why I had such long, distinguished engagement. No, I was only engaged I only knew her. How long? 6 months, something like that? Yeah, 6 months. So do not do what your pastor did. Okay. I'm not giving you permission. Okay. Yeah, we only knew each other 6 months, but gosh, she's hot. So anyway, I don't have to tell you to do that. Why does that work with your girlfriend, but it doesn't work with God? And that doesn't trouble you? You get up every day and you go to work, you earn your money, you go to school, you need the degree, for all the stuff of the world. But God always gets what's left. And you know what? There's not very much left. How many of you this morning really, in truth, are just fighting against God, and you want your worldly dreams and you want your aspirations because you think what you want is better than what God has for you? And you know what? The fact is, God may not want that for you. And you may be able to go out and force it and get what you want. But if you weren't created for that, you're never going to be happy, never fulfilled. It's not going to do it for you. How many of you consistently see your future and your path as always over there, and it never seems to be right here? And I think these are challenges to you that the devil is messing with you. Do you not think that God's got his hand on you? When we don't get what we want, we feel like we're dying. Oh, she won't go out with me. I'm going to die. But this passage says, you've not bled over this issue yet, have you? What are you saying? The writer's trying to bring us to some grounded perspective here. Jesus was beaten and crucified for his faith and still had joy. Beaten and crucified. How about you? Anybody been beaten and crucified? No? That's where the writer's trying to take us this morning. He tells us that this relationship, such as it is a loving father-son relationship. Now realize, in 2025, a lot of those are very dysfunctional. Now, if you have a funky relationship with dad, your earthly father, maybe one that where he ignores you, fails to express his joy in you, or maybe he was the other kind of dad where he just gave you everything you wanted and just spoiled your rotten. Both of these things fail to reflect a godly father-son relationship. And I'm sorry, I had a good one, so it made a huge difference in my life. But the fact is, a loving father, a good loving father, sometimes says no. A loving father sometimes, I know, 2025, sometimes spanks his children. Sorry if that's not politically correct. Now, we can embrace that truth, or you can run away from it. And you can try to hide from daddy. You can try to escape his chastening if you want. And my father, a good man, that's him on the left. He was raised almost solely by his mother, because his dad died when he was 12. So that's grandma in the middle there. And my aunt over on the right. There were like 9 or 10 kids in the family, and they lived right down in the Ozarks. A great place to raise your kids during the Depression, you know, Ozarks. And grandma was obviously a big woman, and she definitely was in charge. One time my dad's friends told him that if he did something wrong, and his mom came after him with a razor strap. I always am thankful that I at least grew up in the belt generation, not the razor strap generation, okay? So grandma, come after dad with a razor strap. They says, listen, climb a tree and wait her out, okay? She'll cool off. Everything will be fine. Again, you know, 9, 10 kids. Well, the day came, and the action, the plan was started to be meted out here, and up the tree went my dad. And up the tree after him went my grandma. Okay. I wish you could have met her. If you met her, you'd believe that she would have done this. And she whooped him with that razor strap all the way down. So apparently you can't hide from God. And you can't hide from a grandma either. Okay. She's with the Lord. I'm absolutely convinced of that. And I'm looking forward to seeing her again. Our passage here tells us, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens. The child that he loves, he chastens. He scourges every son whom he receives. This is at the heart of the faith aspects that we don't like. Many of us actually think we can reject that handling. We can reject that aspect of God. We can run from that chastening. But the problem is you won't make it. If you can't get away from grandma, are you going to get away from God? I've been all over this world. I've been places that planes, trains, and automobiles and little tiny, teeny corners of developing countries all over the world. And you come around the corner and boom, there's God. Same God. God and Coca-Cola. Everywhere. There's no running from God. We think we can climb a tree and wait him out. We often just run away from God. We run away from the community of believers. We try to hide. Now, I need to emphasize something right now. I'm not telling you that you're not going through a tough time. I know we can honestly go through tough times in our lives. We all walk through this life and down this road of humanity, and it's a fallen world. And sometimes you're going to suffer, and sometimes things are going to be rough. Of course, that's all the more reason to be in community. And I need to tell you a great truth today. Jumping on the Jesus train isn't going to make that go away. I'm sorry if you've been lied to. I'm sorry if somebody sold you a bill of goods. I'm sorry that if you've been led to believe that Jesus was some sort of magic elixir. He's an amulet that, you know, ward off life's difficulties, because it's not true. This faith thing can be hard. And let me tell you something. If faith is easy street, then apparently Jesus didn't get it. I mean, just read the accounts. I mean, he experienced both the highs and the very lows of God's providence. And friends, so are we. We're all going to experience it. Hebrews 11 spoke concerning believers that were sawn in two. Those who were tortured, stoned, suffered unspeakable horrors. What can we bring to the table to compare to that this morning? Oh, I didn't get that job. Oh, no. It's like being sawn in two. Oh, Betty won't go out with me. Oh, that's near crucifixion. But oftentimes we think we're going to die. The fact is, I've never heard, you know, a church growth book or a church growth conference where anyone said, preach Hebrews 12 faithfully. Because these things are hard. And we need to realize that the chastening, the discipline that is called for here, it's not about just punishment and correction. It's about training. It's about heavenly child rearing. And it can indeed be hard to accept sometimes. But God is in control. He's not just winging this. You know that, don't you? He's not just willy-nilly blowing about, rolling with the stuff that comes down the pike. Look, he sees it way out there. Truth be told, he's always seen it. Your life. Before the foundations of the earth were formed, he knew you. He knew you were coming. And he had a plan. And let me ask you, are you screwing it up? Because you want, you gotta have. Now, you could just whine and cry and cop out. You could say, well, you know, it's all passed me by, it's over. No, it's not. If you still got a pulse, well, when everyone leaves church, we'll check for those who have no pulses. If you still got a pulse, you're still in the game. The fact remains that oftentimes God lets this come on us. And I know we don't like that. We need to choose. Are we going to run up a tree, or are we going to hope and stand in the storm and trust the Master? Lean in. Which is it going to be? And I know it's not easy. I'd like to tell you as we go on, and we're not going to go any further here, but I'd like to tell you this passage gets better, but it really don't. From here, I'll jump into the middle next week, but onward in this passage, we're going to see that even discipline, his spanking, he does it because he loves us. We don't like it, just like we didn't like it when we got it. I mean, my dad take the belt to me. I didn't like it when I was a kid. But I want to say right now, it's truly a great part of who I am and why I am and what I am today. For those of you who don't want to spank your kids. I mean, if I was never disciplined when I was young, I wouldn't be here. I promise you that. I know a lot of folks who reject this today. But you'll reap the consequences of this. The most extreme throwdown in this passage, I'll finish with this, is verse 8. And he says, if you are without chastening, then you are illegitimate and not sons. If you are without chastening, if he's not spanking you sometimes, you're illegitimate, you're not his kid. So the danger isn't, are you getting spanked a lot? The danger is, are you never getting spanked? That's the problem. Describing the relationship that we have with God is very difficult. The closest I can come to it is the perfect father relationship. And that's rare today. That's why Satan attacks the families, because he wants to take away that picture. This is one of those qualifying verses concerning whether or not we're truly a child of God or not. So I think we need to take a deep breath here and ask ourselves, do we know and understand this passage? Because gang, some of us, frankly, will do anything other than receive God's chastening. We will burn down the world to avoid it. Our pride rejects this premise. We're just going to run and hide from our brothers and sisters. Listen, the journey with Jesus is not going to be sweet cotton candy. Oh, there's going to be moments. Top of the mountain experiences. I've had them, and I'm just kind of some sort of masochist to keep doing this, because those moments, they keep me going. Those moments where God was right there and he let me be there and he let me be a part of what he was doing, and it was so awesome. The highs of being a God in that moment was so great that when I'm getting my teeth kicked in down in the valley, it's like I'll keep going. Mountaintop. What should happen when those difficulties come is it should drive you to your knees. Before him, before his church, or you could run away. And our reaction really is going to say who we truly are. Now, if you're guest here today, what an uplifting message. Yeah. All joking aside, I thought the same thing. Wait till we get to Revelation. Very cheery. Get out of the children's Bible storybook where it's all happy and all nice and comic book version. And being a spiritual adult is difficult, but it has incredible blessings. Incredible gifts. He lets me do this every week, and I don't know what he's thinking. After that long, very deep 6 months, you know, engagement, 45 years of marriage. And I think I've decided I'm going to keep her. So, great, great blessings. But that's been hard too. And sometimes it's really difficult to be a Christian. And sometimes you have to set aside those weights, not sins, weights, because they're keeping you from growing up and they're keeping you from serving and they're keeping you from really engaging in the kingdom. Weights. I think this week, I'll close with this. I wait this week, and you all know that Musk and Trump's been sending out those emails that tell everybody, you got to write down the five things you accomplished this week, or you know you're going to get fired. Which I'm sorry, I don't know if these people never worked for anybody, because you know in my world it'd be like, yeah, okay, five things. You know, I that's not out of the ordinary. But you know, him asking that, what if God did that? Well, write down five things you accomplished for the kingdom this week, quick. We'd be like, maybe it'd be a good test. Maybe find out whether really, really engaged or not. Now listen, if you're all bummed out by this today, let me leave you with this. Jesus loves you. He really does. No, you're not too much of a screw up that he's washed his hands of you. He loves you. And the game's still on. But if you're a child Christian, he wants more for you. He wants to give you more. He wants to have more of a relationship with you. And we'll do our best as a church to point you in the right direction. But if you think that we're not going to upset you once in a while, boy, did you come to the wrong church. We're not that kind of church. We're not a Sunday go-to-meeting church. We're intentional Christian community, which means if you're having a great time, it's wonderful, we'll party with you. But if you're screwing up, we're coming for you. If you don't like that, wrong church. Okay? Let's stand.